Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired, and we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 23, the King James Version says it like this, "And three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The third message in the series, Faith Under Fire. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I have faith no matter what." You may be seated. Last session, really quickly, we dove into the reason that the enemy attacks you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, these four young men were favored by God, and we'll get to that in just a minute. There were seven things that the enemy saw in them that God had put in them, and the enemy wanted those same things. And so Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they raided the nation of Israel and took the finest. There's two schools of thought that they took everybody, but then there's one school of thought that says they didn't take everybody to enslave them. They just took those that fit the criteria, took the best of the best, because of this thought: if we take the best of the best, the others will crumble. If we take their leadership, the others will have no direction. And so we started last session talking about that the enemy loves to attack the anointed, loves to attack people with vision and people that are on the move. I don't want to be a doomsday prophet and tell you this, but it is been proven in my life and in other believers that just because you get saved and turn your life over to God doesn't mean that every day is going to be rainbows and butterflies. That sometimes you have to realize that I wasn't a threat to the enemy's kingdom when I was sitting on the bar stool getting drunk. I wasn't a threat to the enemy's kingdom when I was as high as a kite. Oh, wait, I got to tell you this real quick. This might be the best thing I've ever heard of somebody that described Living Way. I was talking to a dear woman of God from this church, and I said, and it's the first time I've seen her since quarantine lifted. I said, "I'm so glad that you're here." She said, "I miss Living Way so much. I miss Pastor Becky singing. I miss being in the house for preaching. I miss the feel." She goes, "There's nothing." She goes, "Living Way is like crack cocaine to me." To which her daughter said, "Mother," and her mom never once apologized. Come on now. Somebody is addicted to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I've never done crack cocaine, but from that statement, that's why I like Living Way. It must be amazing, because Living Way is amazing. Scratch that last point. So we know that because of the target on us, because we said yes to God, that we are now a threat to the enemy's kingdom. And so we know that the enemy attacks certain people. But there's a difference between the enemy attacking you and kidnapping you. Because attacking you puts you in a place where, and I talked about this a little last night, that the enemy wants to devastate you. Devastate means I don't feel like I can go on. Meaning I'm going to stay right here. It's what depression does. It's what a lot of the psychological issues and emotional issues that people have, it brings them to a place of devastation because of what I'm going through or what I've gone through. The attack that I'm under, I don't feel like I can move forward or go on, and that's bad enough. But when we start talking about God's best, God's anointed and appointed, those that have risen to a level like we sang about that says, "God, I am here, use me, I am available, here I am." For those people, when we say God's best, we're talking about those that are all in every conceivable way. The devil doesn't just want to devastate you. The devil wants to literally take you back to where you came from, kidnap you, isolate you, and imprison you. The enemy always comes after the best. I believe this with all of my heart, that when the enemy shows up at Brandon's house, that I know that God's got something big in my July, that God's got something big in my 2021, because the devil would not be worried about me if God didn't have big plans for me. The devil would not come after you if he didn't hear the plans that God has for you. The devil would not attack your son like he is attacking your son if God wasn't getting ready to get that son out of the miry clay and put him on the rock to stay. You have to realize the enemy tips his hat and shows his hand and lets you know what God is saying about you by the level that he attacks you on. So this is the seven things that King Nebuchadnezzar told his counselors. He said, I need you to go and find me the best. And he said, this is what I need you to find. There's seven things, and I'll go through these real quickly. Number one, I need them to be the king's seed, a son and daughter of the king. See, when the enemy comes against you, it's not because of who you are. It's because of whose you are. That when you said yes to Jesus and he came in to sit on the throne of your heart, my elder brother is Jesus. I'm a co-heir with Jesus. I call God the Father. I am in the family of God. Number two, he said, make sure they have no blemish. That means they are covered. Come on, you need a covering. And when you said yes to Jesus, you got the ultimate covering. Then you got anointed, you got a double covering, and then you joined a good church and you got a triple covering. Let me tell you something, you can never be covered enough. You should always have somebody covering you with prayer. You always should have the Holy Ghost and anointing covering you. Number three, he said, make sure they're favored. That's God blessing. He said, we don't want the unfavored. We want somebody who has been to the dance. We want somebody who understands what it's like to be favored and to be shown favor. Number four, he says, make sure they're wise. Make sure that they know what's going on. Make sure that they understand how kingdom works and how authority works. Number five, he said, make sure they have knowledge, cunning and skillful in knowledge. That's what to do. That's not being dumb. And then I love six, and we spent a little time talking about, he said, make sure they're knowledgeable when it comes to the field of science. And that has a lot of people scratch their head. But what I take away from that is that we should be savvy when it comes to cultural things, meaning we should not be so spiritually minded in here that we're of no use when we go out there. Why is that important, Pastor? Because if you come to every service that Living Way offers, you're only going to spend about 8 hours at Living Way out of 168 in the week. And if you're good for 8 hours a week, but you're terrible for 168 hours, it doesn't matter how good you are in here if you can't translate what's in here to there. I've done a lot of preaching. Preach here, preach to young people. Preach Cowboy Church, preach a lot of conferences, preach preacher conferences, done leadership. I preach to companies and preach spiritual values to secular companies. But I'm going to tell you, the hardest group that I've ever preached to in my life is Manny and I signed up for two years straight for pre-K-3 to kindergarten chapels at my kid's school. I would rather go have 8 root canals done at the same time. You literally have them standing up. I went to the bathroom on accident. You thought it was bad when somebody got up and rebuked you, when they're literally going to the bathroom while you're speaking. They're getting up, running around. You're asking them to do stuff, and they're doing the opposite. And the teachers are, looking at you like, hey, you're supposed to be controlling them. It's amazing to me when we are childish or childlike. Come on now. That we can't translate what God is trying to do out there because of the way we act in here and there is so different. You have to get really good at being able to operate in the Holy Ghost here and then be able to live it and translate the same Holy Ghost that causes you to jump, spin, speak in tongues, so that when you walk into HEB, you don't walk, jump, speak in tongues there, but you're still operating in the power of the Holy Ghost because you, and I don't even want to use this phrase, but it'll make sense, you have to dumb it down at an entry level for them. So I would preach here Sunday, and then I would go preach to the pre-K, the 3- and 4-year-olds on Wednesday. And I might preach the same subject matter, but I would have to dumb it down to a 3-year-old vocabulary in such a way that they could understand, grasp it, learn it, and apply it to their lives. The seventh thing he said was make sure they're teachable. Being teachable is one of the greatest things you can have. We're talking about having faith under fire. They're getting ready to go into the fire. Isn't it amazing that the same thing that God did in them and the same things that God is looking for is the same thing that the enemy was looking for? He said, if I can ever get them to have those qualities but get them to look at me instead of God, I'm going to have something here. And so understand this. Sometimes the biggest blessing that you are praying for and the biggest growth in your life literally attacks the enemy because he's looking for the same thing. He says, man, if I could ever switch them to my side and they got that teachable spirit, I could teach them some things. Come on, I've seen people come through Living Way and they were praising and they were worshiping and they were hungry for the things of God, only to see them a couple years later out in the world and they were hungering for the things of the world. And they were so easily taught in this place, but that means they were so easily taught out there. And the enemy said, if I can just get them to switch their allegiance, if I can get them out of Israel. But what he did not understand is he got them out of Israel but couldn't get the Israel out of them. See, when I leave and you leave this building today, they might take us out of the church building, but they'll never take the church out of us. They might get us out of the spirit in the four walls, but when I go to Valero later on today, I've still got the spirit in me. And what the enemy doesn't realize is I'm at the level and you're at the level, or you should be striving. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm always going to be Jesus. I'm always going to be Holy Ghost. I'm always this close to casting out a devil, laying hands on somebody, and transforming my situation. Somebody say, faith under fire. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, real quick. And the king spoke unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain people of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, the princes, children whom there was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Understand that what God did in them has now become what the enemy wants to undo in them. And so the same thing that we shout about God doing in our life now puts a target on our back, and it's the reason the devil's coming after us. Remember, the devil's not coming after you because of you. He's coming after you because of what's in you. There is a treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessel. Whose you are attracts attack. That is an important revelation, because when you realize that the reason the devil is coming against me is because of the God I serve, then you can faithfully say this: not my problem. God, I'm going to worship while you fight this enemy. God, I'm going to pray while you take care of this enemy. God, while you're demonstrating your authority, I'm just going to keep on serving. Why do we act like that? Because it wasn't my fight to fight. They're mad at me because of the Jesus that I follow and the Holy Ghost that dwells inside of me. And so if I'm under attack because of God, God's going to show up and deliver me. Something we've said many times before. Write it down if you've never heard it. Anointing attracts attack. When you're anointed, it attracts a lot of good things, but it attracts a lot of bad things. See, and I love what Jesse Duplantis said. They say money can't buy happiness. Anyone who says that has never had enough money, because money will make you happy. It just won't make you joyful. Money will get you good things, but money will also attract bad things and bad people. The anointing is so much more than that. The anointing will put you in right relationships. The anointing will put you in the right spirit. The anointing will do things physically, emotionally, spiritually for you. But you have to realize, too, that once you're anointed, there's going to be some things that come at you, after you, and that are drawn to you, that are literally used by the enemy or Satan himself to drag you back or imprison you. Daniel 1, verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which the king drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Somebody say it's a process. Before they can even stand before the king, they said, all of the seven things that you have are great, but we want you to eat like us. So he said, for the next 3 years, you're going to eat the king's meat. Whatever he eats, you're going to eat. Whatever he drinks, you're going to drink. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to control what they ate and consumed. He knew if I can control their appetite, I can control them. The devil knows if he can control what you crave, your appetite, he controls you. If he can control what you feed yourself, he can control you. Bishop and I raise a lot of livestock, a lot of cows, a lot of horses. Our horses, a lot of you have sent us nice messages. Hey, we'd like to come out and ride horses. Most of our horses are not the riding kind. They're the breeding kind, the foaling kind, raising baby kind, making money kind. We don't do a lot of things for funsies, but we do a lot of things to make money, to keep doing all the things that we do. But I've learned this. I can have the most wild horse that doesn't want to be caught, doesn't want to be touched, doesn't want anybody to be around it. I can try to force it into places. I can try to make it do what I want it to do. But I can't force something that big to do something that it doesn't want. But let me tell you, if I get a little grain in a feed bucket and I shake that feed bucket and their ears perk up. They say, there's that crazy white man again. But what's he got in his hand? Oh, he's got food. And now, Mandy's not the crazy cat lady. She's the crazy horse lady. They're like, oh, there's that crazy white. Oh, wait, she's got the treat bag. She got peppermint treats with her. And those big beasts that we couldn't do anything with will now come and put their head right on our shoulder to get the food that we have. And we can control where they go, when they get there, how they get there, by controlling their appetite. If we control their appetite, I can make a horse do whatever I want them to do. 4 months ago, 5 months ago, it was January, I sold two really nice colts to Mexico. And this guy that does a lot of our transporting for us, he speaks not one word of English. I don't speak one word of Spanish, but somehow we get the job done. And we're out there, it's 38 degrees, and we're wrestling with these colts, and they won't get on the trailer and all. And, I mean, it's raining, it's nasty. And he told me, he said, uno momento. I know what that means. I just stood there. He went and got some feed, and I'm thinking, bro, we've wrestled with these two colts for an hour. I can't feel my fingers. There's no way after wrestling with them, trying to get them to come in here, that food is going to work. He rattled that. They'd never even seen him. Rattled that feed, and both of them just hopped on like they've been doing all of their life, which led me to this point. The horses didn't even have to know him to follow what they craved, their appetite. The enemy knows if I can control what you consume, if I can control what you eat, if I can control your appetite, you don't even have to know me for me to mess you up. You don't even have to know my first name. Come on now, somebody. I don't even have to be in relationship with you. And there's some of us that have been, we've been spending some time with the adversary. We didn't even know it was the adversary because it don't look like the adversary. Remember, a trap's not a trap if it looks like a trap, because if it looks like a trap, then it ain't a trap. And so sometimes the devil doesn't have horns and a long tail and a pitchfork. Sometimes the devil looks good. Sometimes the devil's 110 pounds and curvaceous and has the color eyes you want, the color hair you want. Sometimes the devil comes riding up in a $100,000 car with a nice three-piece suit, but you have to understand, I'm not going to eat what the world eats. I'm going to let God control my appetite so that where he wants me to go, that's where I go. Nope, I'm not going to eat that. Nope, I'm not going to go there. Nope, I'm not going to talk to him. Nope, I can't be caught over there. Why? Because I'm going someplace, and if I expect to stand in the middle of fire, I can't let my mouth and appetite betray me. Woo! Took a long way around, but we got there. The devil knows if he controls your appetite, he controls you. He understood, King Nebuchadnezzar understood, to change a man, it has to happen from the inside out. True change, transformation happens from the inside out. Let me tell you something. This is not a political statement. This is a biblical statement. It is a spiritual statement. Where we are as a nation is we are in a tough place. Racial inequality and injustice is happening all around us. Will Smith said it best when he said, racism is not happening more, it's just being recorded. And so we understand
what's happening around us. But do you understand that everything that has happened in the last 2 weeks is against the law? Everything. Meaning, if they don't follow laws now, police officers, they won't follow the new laws. Which means we can't change it from the outside. We've got to change it from the inside. Check this out. I do not think it is by accident that the churches have been closed. Because the number one thing America needs is not new laws. It's a transformation of the heart of every man and woman to know that we are all created equal and we should all be treated equal. But the devil knew if I can shut the church down, I'll get their appetite to switch from Sunday morning church, Wednesday night church, Saturday church, devotion and worship time, and I'll get them real comfortable with kicking back in their king-size bed and watching Pastor Brandon preach for about 15 minutes while they're watching ESPN and while they're eating their bagel or while they're eating their waffles. And then in California, they still won't let you gather. In New York, they still won't let you gather. They won't let my friend in Las Vegas open his church up. And here they are saying, we need change. We need change. I am here to tell you, we do need change. But the change starts with the church. The change starts with men and women having an absolute experience with the Holy Ghost. I am here to tell you, we need change. We need reform. And I'm all for reform, but I'm more for the transforming of every man and woman on this earth and in our nation. I'm not saying there's things we can't do that can help alleviate and solve, but I'm saying the greatest thing we can do is make sure that transformation is happening. Come on, it's not by accident that they shut down the church when the church is the answer. That's the enemy's way. He said, I'll shut down the churches, and then I'm going to release this barrage of hatred and racism and bigotry and prejudice. And then they're going to start talking about all the ways to fix it. When we're over here behind closed doors saying, hello, we're right here. We're the way you're going to fix it right here. We're going to have worship just like we worship, and you're not going to be able to be a hater and stand in the presence of God. You're not going to be able to be a bigot and stand when the Shekinah glory of God is falling. Can I tell you, open up the churches. Open up the churches. I'm all for peaceful protest, but open up the churches. If we're going to stand side by side and shoulder by shoulder, we should be able to do it in an altar, in a church, at the very same time. Church in the morning, protest in the afternoon. That's all I'm saying. It's a concerted effort by the enemy. Shut the churches. Shift their appetite. And now the answer that they need is no longer important to them. Man, where we're at as a nation, this is a defining moment. Church for people. White, red, black, brown, yellow, pink polka dot. I don't care what color you are. I love you and you can't make me hate you. But we need everybody to take responsibility for their heart, their family, their house, their block, their school, and let there be a wave of change. Come on now. Verse 6, I love this, and I know Pastor Becky's going to jump up. I told her, jump up, scream, do a cartwheel, because last week she was on it. Verse 6, now among these, come on now. He said, I want you to bring me the best. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go show up. That I want you to bring me the best. Verse 6. Now among these were the children. I had never read this until I was studying for the series. Now among them were the children of Judah. Come on now. You picked the wrong folks. You got the praisers. You should have got the old deadheads from Dan. You should have got those old gossipers. Come on. From Ishtar. Come on. You should have got some other tribe, but when you picked the tribe of Judah, you didn't know what you were bringing into your city. You didn't know what you were bringing into your prison. You didn't know, oh, come on now. The devil puts a praiser in a corner. What we gonna do? We're gonna praise our way out. The devil puts a praiser in the hospital. What we gonna do? We're gonna praise our way out. The devil puts us in a place we don't want to be. What are we gonna do? We're gonna praise our way out. We are the people of Judah. Come on, fire. I can praise my way through the fire. I'll praise him outside. I'll praise him inside. Daniel. Here's your Bible, your vacation Bible school. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were the four. You know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian captive slave names. Daniel's is the only one that throughout the book of Daniel is referred to as Daniel. You know why Daniel's called Daniel in the book of Daniel instead of his Babylonian name? Because he wrote the book. I love that. I love the fact that John in his book keeps saying the one that Jesus loved. The beloved, the one that Jesus favored. That's what he's saying. Man, why did Jesus love John more? He didn't love John anymore. John wrote the book, and so he put himself in a favorable light. Daniel said, listen, I know they keep calling me. For those of you who didn't know, his captive name was Belshazzar. Come on, that's like a Vegas show name. Belshazzar, jazz hands. He said, I ain't no punk, I'm a praiser. You can call me whatever you want, but I'll always be Daniel. I'll always be Daniel. You can refer to me whatever you want me to be, but I'll always be Daniel. I'm not taking your name because I'm not taking your future. I'm not taking what you call me because I'm not always going to be here. You can call me dead, but I am alive. You can call me poor, but I'm not going to be poor no more. You can call me broke, but I am prospered. You can call me sick, but I'm getting well. I'm healthy. I am whole. I am healed. Don't let anybody put a name on you or a label. I am a child of Judah. I am somebody. I will not fall in the fire. I'll stand in the fire. Stand on your feet. Children of praise, you done messed with the wrong kids, picked the wrong men. There's a reason they had no blemishes. There's a reason they're favored, skillful in wisdom and knowledge and all of the seven, because they were birthed out of praise. Judah has that long history. Judah's what pulled, come on now, what pulled Joseph out of the pit. Judah has a long history of deliverance. Judah has a long history of people not recognizing the power of the praise. They said if we can move the situation, we can change their appetite, they'll quit praising. No, I'm not going to quit praising because praise is not what I do. Praise is who I am. My name's Judah. I come from that tribe. Come on, my grandma's the one who would wear those 4-inch heels and be able to dance all over. Come on, we got some of you grandmas in this house today. I can barely do it in Vans, and you're doing it in 4-inch heels. We got the runners in this house. You're the tribe of Judah. We got those that don't care about what it looks like. You're praising. You're praising like Sean EDM dances when he's all by himself, and you're doing it in public. I love this. Praise does an amazing thing, church. If praise, I love this. If praise got them in the mess, then praise will get them out of the mess. If faith got me into the mess, then faith is going to be what gets me out of the mess. If I'm in trouble because I worship, then worship is going to be what pulls me through. I'm talking to somebody today. Don't discount your praise. You are from the tribe of Judah. You're a worshiper. You're a praiser. They didn't know what they were doing when they backed you in a corner and shoved you in a furnace. Natasha, I told you before service, I said, God's got you. I loved your response. You said, I know that. You know why you know that? Because you're a praiser.